You know, we've been talking about fruit of the Spirit, and this is our last week to talk about that. Somebody say, yay. No, not so enthusiastic. I was just teasing. But we're going to talk about gentleness and self-control. Those are two last fruits of the Spirit we didn't talk about. They're out of nine that the Bible lists. And just a quick review about the last 2 weeks. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, he's talking about reaching lost people with the gospel here as well, but we're also talking about fruit of the Spirit. God wants things in our life to be revealed, his character and his nature, and us revealed to others. And I'll guarantee you that the fruit that will last, we'll have a really hard time sharing our faith with other people that need to hear if the fruit of the Spirit is rotten. You know, if we have bad attitudes, things like that, the things we say to people are going to fall flat. And so it's really important that that the fruit of the Spirit's operation in our life. We talked about the Spirit being the Spirit of God, his character, his likeness, his love, and his heart. Remember, I said fruit is always the result of an action. It's a process. It's something that happens because of something else. Fruit doesn't grow first. First, you have the tree, then you have the branches, then you have the leaves, then you have the flowers, then you have the fruit. It's a process that goes on as well in our life. Our attitudes and actions are a result of how and what we believe, who we follow, who we want to be like, and what we hope to become. So it's believing, behaving, becoming. Is about the fruit. And our main verse that we're using is in Galatians 5, 16 through 25, life by the Spirit. It's on the screen probably, and we'll read that quickly. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's good to know. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts. In other words, there's no limit when you have the fruit of the Spirit in life. That thing can explode. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Then debauchery is one of those words. Anyone know what the word debauchery means? That's like an old-time word. I had to look it up. Basically, it means being unashamed, like in public, like indecency, you know, like you're so numb that you don't even care anymore, kind of a thing. Okay, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we're talking about walking in the Spirit of God, in the fruit of the Spirit of God. So crucial for our lives on a daily basis that, you know, some of us, we get up in the morning and say, oh, God, it's another day, you know. But we should say, oh, God, this is a beautiful day. I mean, it's an attitude of how we look at it. You know, it's the whole thing about, is the glass half empty, that glass is half full. It just depends on the way you want to look at it. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life that is such that when we get up in the morning, even though sometimes we don't feel like it, that we know that God is on the throne, that God is active in our life, that God is willing to do things through us, and that when we step out the door, he's there with us as well, and that we represent him. God says we must live by the Spirit and allow the Spirit to direct our lives so we might destroy sin's power, that's the sinful nature, and walk in fellowship with God. If we have the fruit of Spirit active in our life, it really diffuses, it short-circuits Satan's power in our life to want to live by the sinful nature that we read earlier. You know, we're all different, but there's got to be a common thread that runs through us all, and that is the character of Christ, which is wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit. It describes who and what Jesus is. That's a commonality that links the personality of Jesus to our own personality. We talked about love being the one fruit of the Spirit that encompasses all the other ones, and without it, you know, it's the engine that makes it all happen, that drives it all. And an important activator for sincere love or real love is, I said this, is to quit looking for someone to love you. And that's such an important overlooked thing, is that people are always looking to get something before they'll respond. You know, it's like, well, if someone loves me, then I'll love back. No, that's not the way it works. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and says, no, you give, and God takes care of the other part. And it's so important that, you know, you cannot gauge your life and quality of love on what someone else does or doesn't do. You know, how they respond or how they didn't respond. Christ has not given us that spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. Remember that verse? If we spend all our energies looking for love all the time, we will surely always miss it, because real love is experiencing by giving it rather than receiving it. So find ways to express your love through loving attitudes, actions, and words rather than looking to get it all the time. In light of our encounter with Jesus, there is a transformation that should take place, and the evidence of this transformation is the way we begin to handle ourselves, our attitudes, and our actions. So that's a little review. But this last segment, we're going to talk about gentleness and self-control. Gentleness is the eighth fruit. And this is sort of a definition. Restraint coupled with strength and courage. You don't usually associate, you know, gentleness or meekness with strength and courage, but basically that's what it is. Restraint coupled with strength and courage. Such a sweetness of temper, and especially towards our inferiors, that it would inspire us to be polite and courteous and easy to be approached even when someone has wronged us. That's gentleness, graciousness, gentleness. A sweetness, I like that, such a sweetness of temper, and especially towards our inferiors. You know, sometimes it's easy to pick on people. But how many of us also know that anyone that you feel is inferior to you, you're inferior to someone else? You're never going to be king of the jungle. You know what I mean? There's always someone that's better, you know. Playing guitar, I've been playing since like they invented strings, you know. And I should be really good. I'm okay. But I should be really good, you know? And it's like, there's always someone better. I gave up on trying to be the next Stevie Ray Vaughan or the next Jimi Hendrix or the next, you know, because there's always someone that plays better than you. There's always someone that sings better than you. There's always someone that looks better than you, right? So what? That doesn't affect our love and doesn't affect the way we should handle gentleness towards other people, or the way they should treat us for that matter. But meek, sometimes, you know, we think that means being a coward or being weak, but that's not so. Gentleness is much richer in depth than all that. God is referring to balance, you know, it's not too much one or the other. But if you think of a wild horse, I don't know if any of you are equestrians, but I guess you would say where Matt and I are from would be considered kind of the Wild West in the USA. And at one time, used to be. They used to have horses and guns. Now they just have guns. What's wrong with that? They traded in the horses for beer and guns, and that's even worse. But anyways, but it's the Wild West, sort of, but the horses. But not really anymore. I did have my grandfather lived with the Indians for a while, though. So that goes back, huh? Anyway, a little trivia. But think of a wild horse that's totally unbroken and undisciplined. All of its energies, you know, it's just like unbridled energies, goes unrestrained. It's just nuts. But once that horse is broken, once it's disciplined to accept a rider, that sort of thing, all of its energies are channeled in a positive way. Instead of running around circles, the horse runs straight, you know, and fast. And that's the kind of the way it is with meekness or gentleness. It's kind of the strength that's within us, but God wants to channel it for a good use. So Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, this is what he said about himself. He said, I am gentle and humble in heart. And you know, Jesus was not a weenie. Does weenie translate? He wasn't a bratwurst. I don't know. He wasn't a wurst yet. He wasn't a weenie. A weenie is kind of a slang that we say for someone that's kind of, you know, Wimpy. Yeah, wimpy. Does that work? I don't know. But Jesus was no weenie. We'll go back to that word. Okay. I mean, he was the son of a carpenter, okay? And carpenters back then didn't just play with sticks. They also chiseled stone and picked it up and moved it. So you had to be a little buff to handle that. Okay, so Jesus was probably fairly well sculpted, you know, sort of like me. Maybe better. But Jesus was not a weenie, you know? Jesus was not a pushover. He's not a sissy boy, okay? And he was not passive and weak. And, you know, so being meek when Jesus says that he is gentle and humble in heart, he wasn't referring to being that kind of weak. He was like that bridled horse, full of power. After all, there's a story in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? And when he said, "I am," they all fell down because of the power that was within that guy. When he just said, "I am," and revealed who he was, just a little bit, just kind of went, boom, they fell down. Guy was powerful, and he restrained himself. He was humble and meek in spirit. And we cannot call ourselves followers of Christ then hide behind our personalities as a reason for not changing our ways. You know, I don't think really rudeness and arrogance are the 10th and 11th fruit of the Spirit that's listed up there. You know, well, that's the way God made me. God made a mistake. Gee. You know, I don't think so. I think God just says, I just need to chisel on you a little bit, and you need to stand still long enough to let me do it, you know? And so the fruit of the Spirit has not to do with that. But gentleness is badly needed in our world today. Think about it. It requires much more self-control to be gentle than to let our emotions and our own kind of selfish motives kind of control our lives, huh? To have restraint, gentleness, meekness. The ninth fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that's mastering one's own desires and passions. And that's a lot of stuff. That's just not sexual. That's a lot of things. Mastering, it's discipline in your life over all things in your life. You know, in Galatians 5:19, we read about the obvious sins, right? It says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You know, sexual immorality, impurity. DeBacher explained that. Idolatry, rich, you know, we read all these things. Those are the obvious ones and things like that. But there are other things in our life that are less obvious, that are equally as nasty, that God's wanting to work on. What about... you know, our words, you know, the things that we say, you know, the things that that don't line up with the things of Christ. There are many things that we need to be careful of in our attitudes. You know, but really, if you think about it, apart from Christ, it's so easy. This is like the way. This is the way that 90% of the world lives, right here. It's so easy. That's a no-brainer to do that. Anyone could do that. But to be different, to say, no, I'm not going to let those things dominate my life. I'm not going to put that bridle in my mouth. I'm going to be the horse that's channeled for the right purposes of God. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work within me and do things in my life that will bless other people. Because if we have these other things in our life that were listed up there, it not only belittles ourselves, but it mocks God and it hurts the gospel message that we've been entrusted. You can't do same, you know? Hot or cold, like the Bible says, I would rather you be hot or cold. Because you're in between, you're lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. There's other versions say vomit you, but because it makes God sick. We have to be either one or the other. And God's asking us to be more like him. In Romans 8:5, it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have Those that live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what their nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. By the way, the best antidote for the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit of God. That clears it up. The obvious list of things, you know, well, we've got those. But words, like I said, the Bible has much to say about the power of words. In Proverbs 10:19, do you have that? Yeah. It says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Have any of you ever said things that you wish you could take back? Yeah, yeah, like today even, you know. But yeah, so if you want wisdom, have you ever tried to hold your tongue? I know it's kind of hard. It kind of gets away from you. Yeah, he's trying it in the back. Okay. Also, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. One or the other, you know? The tongue has the power to kill. The tongue has the power to breathe life. 6:45 of Luke, it says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. I like another verse. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's hanging out here is what's going to come out here. Makes sense, huh? Jesus said, you know, it's not what man eats that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man that defiles him. It's not what we eat. It's how we affect others. You know, other things like words, okay, but what about self-control over our emotions or control over exaggerated explanations that we may use to reinforce a point we're trying to make, or honesty and humility in place of excuses that we invent instead of taking responsibility for our mistakes and shortcomings? Those aren't good either, things like that. But, you know, we've got the obvious things. Yeah, there's other things God says, yeah, that's true, but what about some of these other things in your life and your personality that God wants to mold and shape? Maybe you found this to be true, that when you lose control in one area of your life, it seems like you have a tendency to let the other things kind of slide as well. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, well, you know, I'm failing at this, I'm no good at this, so who cares? I'll just let it all go. It's a very dangerous place to be. But it's so important to run to God instead of running away from him. It takes that conscious decision to walk in the Spirit, especially since the world paints such an easy picture for us to fit into its ugly mold, you know? And if you think about it, and I don't mean this like we're better than anyone or anyone's better than anyone, but the world is so full of cookie-cutter clones. I mean, when I was a hippie, you know, I grew my hair long because I wanted to be different. Then everyone had long hair. So I'm not different, you know? It's like people are trying to invent ways all the time to be different. Well, I'm going to wear, you know, my shirt out or whatever. Then everyone's wearing their shirt out. Okay. Well, I remember when I first moved to Holland in 2004, they said, we can tell you're an American. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, how's that, you know? How could that be? And they said, because you wear white tennis shoes. Oh, it's a good one. Not my accent. Mm-mm. It's my shoes. Good. I would never have thought that one. And then lo and behold, I go, like, I'm here 4 years. I go back to America for a year, and I come back here a couple years ago, and they're all wearing white tennis shoes. You notice that? Isn't that not true? It used to be you couldn't wear white tennis shoes. Come on, help me out. And then they're all wearing white tennis shoes. It's like, well, hey, I was just before my time. You guys, what can I say? I mean, you know, but it's like the world is full of clones. You want to, you know, like the baseball caps now, you know, the gangbangers, when they wear them, you know, you can't wear it down on your head and you can't wear it straight. It's like this. Now, if you're really cool, you leave the price tag hanging out the back too. I'm like, okay, this fashion statement, yeah. And there for a while it was like the baggy pants, right? Where like, you know, it's like I used to like to watch these guys walk because it's like any minute now that thing's gonna drop. You know, you're like taking bets. It's like, I think, okay, you know. It's crazy, you know, and it all becomes like clones. It's like, I want to be so different that I become just like everyone else. Isn't that something? But Jesus has called us to be really different, not just superficial. You know, there's only so much you can do with your hair. There's only so much you can do with your face. I mean, look at this. There's only so much you can do, you know. But it's your heart that God shapes, and that's who you become. That's who you really are. This stuff is all fake, but what's in here is the real you. And that's what God cares about. So God has called us to come out from the world and to be truly different, you know? There's a verse in 1 Peter. It says this, but you are a chosen... I love this verse. If you ever memorize verses, this is one that's a good one. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So guess what? He's taken us from point A to point B. When we have Jesus in our heart, he says, no longer are you in darkness. Come out from amongst them and be separate. Be different. Don't be the clone. We got clones. We don't need another Michael Jackson lookalike, another Elvis wannabe who, can you think, what a thing in life to say, what'd you do for a living? Well, I was an Elvis impersonator. I was really good too. Put that on your tombstone. I mean, you know, it's like, I was like, there's something really weird about that, isn't it? Finding your fame through someone else's life. God says, no, I made you to be you. You're unique, you know, but you're going to blossom in me. But if you try to be like all this, you're just going to rot. You're going to be like the rotten fruit instead of the good fruit. So we're a chosen people. It's a wonderful adventure to serve God, really. If anyone says being a Christian is dull and boring, then they probably don't know what it really means to know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, there's things happening all the time. That's why, like, Jerry and I like to go out and flyer and Matt and whoever else wants to come. Because there are things that God does just spontaneously, and it's just fun to be there to see it happen. So we live in a time, you know, it's an incredible opportunity, the time we live in. I mean, I think about this church. I tell people about this church. I say, you know how many nationalities are involved in this? You know, if they all show up, I mean, who knows how many that would be. But because we, believe it or not, we've had well over now, over 100 visitors to Damascus Road. Now, they're not all here, obviously. And some of them are just passing through. You know, we have Bulgarians come and they're, you know, on their way somewhere else and stuff like that. You know, it's exciting to see how many nationalities are wrapped up in this church, in this little room. And I get excited because that represents a big chunk of the world. And God said, I'm sending you to the world, you know, go to all the world. And I can't do that. And you alone can't do that. But together, we can touch a lot of countries in his name. You know, boy, I don't know. That's, to me, that's really exciting stuff. The opportunities we have and the time we live in, you know, it goes way beyond our own lives. And it's the ability to impact and influence others. We see we've got to lift our thinking to a higher plane of thinking. God's thinking. A higher level, a higher plane. You know, just like when you read those dumb paparazzi magazines, you know, it's like, people really want to read this? People really want to know about this? How silly. God wants to raise our plane of thinking to a place that is above those kinds of things. Now, if you read those things, I'm not trying to down you, but you know yourself, when you read them, it's like, this is like crazy. And why should anyone care? That's the other thing. So that is what it means by walking in the Spirit, thinking on a higher plane of thinking, God's thinking. So when we learn to walk in the Spirit, how do we learn to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is active in our life? So how do we redirect the course that we are on? Now, some of us, if we went around the room and said, do you like the course you're on? Many of you would say, I don't think so. Well, how do you redirect that? Number one, change the theme of your heart. Now, what does that mean? Your life will follow the course that your heart is setting for you. Now, the heart, when I say that, I'm not just talking about a beating piece of muscle. I'm talking about the attitudes of your life, the way you think, what makes you who you are. Your heart, your attitude, has the capacity to plan your way and set the course for your future. And it's only the Lord's path that will direct us in the right path for that future, the one that he's laid out for. So in Proverbs 16:9, I don't think it's on the screen, is it? But it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, we can sit around, we can think, well, I want to do this, I want to do this. Okay, but the Lord directs our steps. We need to be in tune with what the Lord's doing. We need to get in step with the Lord's plan, with, you know, to his drum. When our hearts choose to line up with the steps the Lord has planned for our lives, we will see the purposes of God fulfilled. So that's why we need to change the theme of our heart. Walking in the Spirit is that willful decision to submit to his ways and realize that his ways are better than ours. I know the way most of us live doesn't look like it seems at times that we believe his ways are better than ours, huh? But they are, and we need to allow his way to overcome our way. You know, that reoccurring story of our life that unfolds daily happens according to what we think in our heart. A defeated and negative heart, for instance, will bear the same fruit from its life and live with those consequences, negativity. But a heart built on love and faith will produce an overcoming spirit. Because Jesus said, and I said this a minute ago, I think, it is not what goes into the man that defiles him, but rather what comes out of the man. Remember, out of the abundance, the heart speaks. You get what you speak. You really do. And I'm not saying that this isn't some self-help course, but God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible also says, as a man thinks, so is he. You see yourself as nothing. You see yourself as beat up. You see yourself as useless. You see yourself as invaluable. That's what you are, because that's what you think. But you see yourself as God's child, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has plans. He's got purposes. He's got a path for you to follow. All of a sudden, hey, I think that sounds better. You know, it makes a difference. So when you're squeezed, what comes out? Anybody here, like, I'm big, like, on, yeah. Glory goes, I'm making up stuff. But no, there's like toothpaste. I've got this challenge, like I can see how long I can use a tube of toothpaste. Is anybody else like that, or am I just really anal? I mean, I've got the whole system down, how I can fold that sucker, and how I can get it all to the end and get it all out. Call me crazy. Now, I don't sit around inventing ways, and I don't dream about this, okay? But whenever, so I'm not that weird, but whenever I get out my toothbrush, I'm like, You know, my wife will be on a new tube, and I'm like, hey, I can make this last another month. You know, so I don't go so far as open it up and lick it or anything like that. That's a little too far. But what when you're squeezed, that's how we got to this, I'm sorry. When you're squeezed, what comes out? What's inside will come out when you're squeezed, and what you truly believe will be revealed, right? And when you're squeezed, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but that's where the fruit of the Spirit shows itself. If we respond negatively, if we respond meanly, whatever, but if we have gentleness, meekness, self-control, that can come out as well. When we walk in the Spirit, you know, here's the good thing. When we're walking truly in the Spirit, unexpected situations, pitfalls, and challenges that come our way, they don't seem so bad because we realize God's in control. And I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes I take life way too seriously. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, something happens, you know. It's like, oh, it's just the end of the earth. I mean, Godzilla's showing up, you know. I mean, we're all goners. It's just like, but no, like half hour later, it didn't even matter anymore. You know what I mean? And so when we walk in the Spirit, it's like those kinds of things, those challenges no longer rule our lives. But what you fill, this is probably on the screen, what you fill your life with determines the power at work within you. Is that right? Yeah. What you fill your life with will determine what is going on inside of you, what's going to come out. What you fill your life with determines the power at work within you. When we're filled with anger and hurt and unforgiveness and negative, they become the force that influences our life. Don't you know people like that? I mean, there is like their gift in life is to make everyone else miserable. I mean, well, I know people like that. If you don't, I'll introduce them to you. We'll share them. But, you know, when we submit our lives to Christ and ask him to fill our hearts with his thoughts, then our walk becomes affected in a good way. We become walkers in the spirit rather than walkers in the flesh. Remember, Jesus did come to set us free. And free from old ways of living and thinking, because his thoughts and ways are higher than ours, always. And he wants to elevate us to his way of thinking. Second way that how we can redirect the course that we're on is to change the love of your life. Now, it's one thing to accept God's forgiveness, but it's another to love him above everything else. Because love is the greatest motivator. It's really hard, you know, it truly is. I don't think you're going to stay a Christian. I don't think I could stay a Christian very long or could remain staying a Christian very long if I didn't truly love Jesus. You know what I mean? Because I can be told, and there you go, I grew up in the hippie thing. So if someone tells me I have to do something, I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, that's my natural instinct, you know. It's like, you can't make me, you can't. But with Jesus, it's like, I want to. You know? Why? Because I love him. I want to serve the one I love. I want to do the right things because it pleases him to do it. And I know he has good things in store for me if I do. Because it's a mutual love relationship. So love is the motivator. That's why we have to change the love of our life. Because the fruit of the Spirit to operate in our life requires a desire on our part to become consumed with the love of our Savior. I mean consumed. A burning fire, like the disciples says. When he talked, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. You know, they wanted to speak about Jesus all the time because they said if they couldn't, they would explode. That's how much they loved him, how much they felt about it. Have you ever... You've heard stories where people take on. I talked to you about a little bit about Michael Jackson. Sorry, wrong guy. And Elvis and stuff. But you know, there's also that thing where people sometimes look. You know, they kind of. Have you ever noticed that people look like their pets? I was thought of that. Mike and Anita James and Grace and Becky are here visiting from Leiden, and they were looking. I had a picture up there of, I don't know how we got on it, something about my dog. I had this dog, this big dog, Irish Setter, but he was big Irish Setter, very skinny, but very big because of it, weighed like almost 40 kilos, and he could stand, put his paws up here the whole bit. And when I got married, you got to remember, you maybe don't remember my past, but I got married outdoors, had hair down here and stuff. I had it. And my dog was the best dog. I didn't have a best man at a wedding. I had a, you knew that, didn't you, Glory? Oh, and so I did. I had a best dog who sat on the preacher's feet outdoors. We were pretty hippied out, you know. So the best dog sat there. And I don't think we had him sign anything on the papers. You know how they're supposed to, a paw print. But, you know, I was looking at this picture. If you come Friday, you'll see. And by the way, this Friday, is my wife in here? By the way, this Friday, this Friday we're going to, you know, have a home gathering at my house. I'm going to do hot wings, buffalo hot wings. You don't know what I'm talking about? You have to come. That's all I can say. But they are really good. But she hates for me to cook those things because it stinks the whole house up. That's the deal. So I have to be quiet. But that's what I'm going to do. Just so you know. Buffalo hot wings. I was looking at the pictures there, and Mike was looking. And I said, look at my dog. And I said, we look alike. You know, because I had this long kind of hair parted down the middle, of course, you know, coming way down. And my dog had these long ears, reddish, dark. You know, we looked like we were sisters and brothers or something, you know. It's like, I never really thought of it that much before. When I saw that, I thought, that's really kind of freaky. But people, I saw a lady the other day. She's walking one of those, you know, dogs like that. And I looked up and saw her face. I'm like, there's truth to that. I had to stop and pray. I said, oh, Lord. No. But, but change the love of your life. Oh, boy, I can get off on that stuff. We tend to look a little more like the people we admire and or hang around. That's where the point I'm going on this. You know, it's like gang people hang with gang people. I saw four girls the other day riding bikes, and they were probably 13 or 15. They were pretty young. But they all had the same shirt on. I'm like, that's peer pressure. I mean, it wasn't exactly the same, but they were all black and white striped. It's like, you know, just kind of, wow, look at this. It's like zebras going down the street, all these girls. But they were all, you know, and they were buddies, right? They were all buddies. So they're, let's wear our black and white striped shirt today, I guess. I don't know how that works. But, you know, we tend to look a little more like the people we admire or we hang around. Artists tend to hang with artists. We tend to hang with like people. It's amazing how much we take on the appearance of those people we spend time with regularly. And that's why it's so important to spend time with Jesus. If I want to look like him, if I want to think like him, if I want to, I got to hang out with him. There's, you know, if there's anything any of us could learn would be to get into the Word for ourselves. And matter of fact, I'm going to go on down. I'm going to skip the verse that's next, I think. So if we really want to be like those that we admire, and if we really admire Jesus, here's some steps. Step one is to get a Bible. I don't think you have that on the screen, do you? Step one is to get a Bible that you can read and understand. By the way, we have free Bibles. If you don't have an English Bible and you want one, we'll give you one. No problem. I think we have them in the back. If you don't see one, ask one of us. We'll get you one. Step two is open it and read it. That's kind of, you know, it's like don't go to bed and put it under the pillow and expect it just to like kind of crawl up and up your nose and into your brain. You know, osmosis works for trees, not for the Word of God. So open it up and read it. Take notes, meditate on it, go at your own pace, share it what you learn with others, apply it to your situations, and read it as if it contains a map to buried treasure, because it is. It's treasure. It's that valuable. It's going to make you rich if you read it. Rich here, not necessarily here. Okay, step three, talk to him. Pray openly and honestly as a best friend. Step four, listen when he speaks, then respond without hesitation. Because if God asks you to do anything, he won't ask you to do anything. It's going to make you foolish. You can always trust God when he asks you to do something. Five, always be willing to repent. That's a big one. Repent. Always be willing to say, God, I messed up. You know? Take responsibility for your life. Show God you're sorry by changing as well. As Holy Spirit convicts your heart. Let God do surgery on you through his words of life. Believe it and you will be more motivated to open this book. When you believe all these things, you'll be motivated to read God's word. Like I said, love is the great motivator. Hebrews 4:12 says this. I think you have it, don't you? Okay. For the word of God is living and active. This is a good verse, too. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's how important it is. It's living and active. So, the third point, change how you see yourself. We must believe that we are capable through his spirit to become more like him. And we must change how we see ourselves. I mean, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a failure or do you see a work in progress? You know what I mean? Do you see Christ doing something in your life or do you see a hopeless cause? Depends how you see yourself.
You will live your life according to how you see yourself. You know, people that don't like to go flyering see themselves, and I don't mean this to like, but people, I just looked at Jerry and I thought, okay, but people that like to flyer, we don't see ourselves as an evangelist. We just see ourselves as someone doing something for God that's something that's an outpouring of who our love for Him and something we want to do because we want to touch more people in the city. And the things that God's shown us, we want to share with other people because that's the right thing to do. If you have something that's really valuable to others and you hang on to it, I think that's called like stealing almost. You know, it's like withholding it from them, something that's good. And we want to do that. But it depends how you see yourself. You know, if people say, oh, I can never preach, I can never. Well, okay. But you know, how do you see yourself? I mean, do you see yourself as incapable of ever doing anything for God? Because if that's how you see yourself, you will not. You will never attempt anything if you think you're going to fail before you start. But God says, wait a minute. If you just do the things I've asked you to do, I promise to go along with you. I said I'd never leave you. I'd never forsake you. I'd be right there by your side. I'm always there. You know? So we have to always remember these things. That's why we have to get in His Word. So if we see ourselves as helpless and defeated, you will never attempt to do much for God. But if you see yourself as loved by God, acceptable to God, believing that His Word was actually written for you, then for you to do good works in His name, then things will begin to unfold before you. And Satan, you know, he always wants us to feel incapable. He always wants us to feel like a loser. He always wants us to feel less than anyone else we see. He wants us to compare ourselves because he wants to contain our productivity. He doesn't want us to grow in our faith. He doesn't want us to share our faith. He doesn't want us to do anything that will cause anyone else to get excited about God. So you will make choices according to how you see yourself. And we'll place limitations on our life if we have self-limited perception of ourselves, limited self-perception. So we need to get that concept of a bigger picture in store, that Christ has not only changed our life, but he has exchanged his life for ours. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jump to Galatians 2:20, Glory, if you would. Galatians 2:20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life of I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's who you are. When you have Jesus in your heart, that's who you are. You're no longer your own. You have Christ inside of you. And he's the one that transforms our life. He's the one that can do all the things through us. And we realize our own deficiency and our own lack, that's when we can grow because we can depend on him that much more. Amen.